We're in 2 Kings now. You know this, it was originally written as Kings. 1 and 2 Kings was actually just one book. And let me put in the, and I don't know who did or what year or all that stuff, when they divided up. It could be what the Septuagint did this when they translated the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek, that they divided this up. You read so much on this stuff, and some of the details for me, they just bounce off because it just doesn't thrill me. But this was one book, now divided into two. The first Kings was about 119 to 130 years of history that we just went through, which began nearly right around 1000 BC. And 2 Kings has another 286 years of the history of Israel. The author of 2 Kings, it's unknown. Nobody knows who compiled all of this. It could be, just like the Chronicles, just kind of compiled over time by different writers as they did this, or some actually believe that Jeremiah was the one who penned 2 Kings, but we don't know. Let's see. Remember, the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern tribes. And what we have in 2 Kings is really, I was going to say the beginning of their downward spiral. No, the beginning of their downward spiral probably started in Genesis chapter 3. We know. But the beginning of what we can now see, that we are swirling down, okay? And the first 17 chapters of 2 Kings, not completely devoted to Israel, northern tribes, but it's after the 17th chapter is when Israel goes into captivity, or at the 17th chapter. That's the northern tribes as they're divided again. We have Israel and Judah. And then in chapters 18 through 25, then we see the southern tribes, Judah, go into captivity. So the Assyrians are going to wipe out Israel, the north, or is also known as Samaria. And then the Babylonians are going to take away the south. And the north will go in 722 BC. And then the south will go in 586 BC. But then there's, different deportations that took place in earlier years. But anyway, so there we go. All right, so we're going to just look at the northern kingdoms mostly in this first part. But also, we are going to meet Elisha, who is the next prophet. And this is another way they could be thinking of dividing this, and that in 1 Kings, we see the ministry of the prophet Elijah. And then the 2 Kings, we see the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And there are a lot of prophets, by the way, which, by the way, Elijah nor Elisha ever wrote their prophecies down. But let me tell you how many prophets were deployed out onto Israel and Judah during this time. Now, I got to count them. A lot. Let me give you their names. Joel, Amos, Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Obadiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and of course, don't forget Elijah and Elisha. And what we see here is that during their downhill, progression, God continues to send his word to them. He continues to send a line to them. He throws a line out. You guys are going down. Here's a line. Grab the line. He shared his heart with them. He shared prophecy with them. He gave them every opportunity, no matter how wicked they were and how close they got. And even when they're taken away captive, then we have, Ezekiel ministering to them while they're in Babylon still. So it's like God always sent a prophet to let him know what's going on. It's his love for Israel. No matter how much they want to mess anything up, God still gives them opportunity. All right, so we left 1 Kings. having met 11 of the 42 kings that we're going to meet in total. Israel, the northern tribes, we met 7 of their kings, and in Judah, 4 of their kings. And now, all of the northern kings were wicked and godless, and some were worse than others, but none of them followed the Lord, and none of them were as bad as Ahab, and he just kicked the bucket. He's done. We're done with him. And he left the throne to his son, Ahaziah. And that's where we pick it up now in 2 Kings chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this time. We ask you to speak to us by your word. We thank you for the historical accounts that we can look back on and say, wow. And I pray that there would be something for us to take home with us, and that we would grab hold of you as you would grab hold of us. And Lord, I do want to lift up, I forgot to mention that I want to lift up Tessa and Fred, and ask you to bless Tessa. She had to go in for another surgery to fix, I don't know, is it, you know what the deal is, but she had to be sent out to Santa Rosa, and I know you're with her now. And I ask you to give her peace and heal her body, and cause all of this to just draw her closer and closer to you, as well as Fred. And so bless them, Lord. Bless them with everything you got. And just thank you for the great things you do in their lives. And we thank you for all the great things that you do in all of our lives. You are always at work. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Tessa had a procedure done last week, and then she had some major pain, and they had to take her back into the hospital, and they had to go back in and take care of it. But I just got word from her, and things are looking good. I mean, they're, you know, they got what they needed to get. And so, let's keep them in prayer. All right, we're in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that Moab had been under tribute to Israel from the time of David. But now, it's funny, you know, when one king dies and another king comes in, for some reason, you know, they may have been afraid of Ahab. I don't know why. Maybe because he did have some victories over Syria. But the Moabites felt emboldened somehow by Ahab's death. And it may be just be because all Israel had scattered at this time when Ahab had died. And so they didn't have a leader really. Of course, Ahaziah took the throne, but they really didn't have a leader. And that could be why Moab just said, that's it, we're going to rebel against Israel now. And now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. I'm sorry, I shouldn't laugh at that, but I mean, that was pretty quick. The guy just got to the throne and he falls through the wall, you know. It's just, that's pretty messed up, and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. Oh boy, Ahaziah, just like his dad, he just, godless. I mean, he's demonstrating his godlessness. Ekron is a city of the Philistines. The Philistines had many, many gods. We know that Dagon is one of their gods, that big fish god we read about in 1 Samuel. But Baal-zebub means Lord of the Flies, or Master Fly. This is great. And it said that there was a temple with a big image of a fly on it. And this is what they worship. He was the god that kept, this is funny, he kept the fly population down, as Ekron was situated near the sea where it was hot and humid. And so, you know, be a lot of flies. And so they introduced the fly god, who makes sure that there's not a lot of flies. I just don't think it worked. I just, you know, But since they that flies on their minds all the time, they figured to make a god out of a fly, you know. And so that's it. And I guess that's the god that Ahaziah preferred to ask. By the way, the god Baal Zebub, it's the name that the Hebrews gave to Satan himself. Beelzebub, we read in Matthew chapter 12. They accused Jesus of performing his miracles by Beelzebub. And of course, that's when Jesus said that only one unforgivable sin, and that's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And so they didn't attribute the miracles and the words of Jesus to the Holy Spirit of God. They chose to attribute what he's doing to Satan. And so Jesus said, you know, that's unforgivable. And anyway, so this the Arabic version of Beelzebub is Beelzebul, and it means God of the dunghill. Which, you know, there's the flies. You're still dealing with the flies. So, and it's strange to me, and you make of this what you will, it's strange to me that Ahaziah did not seek Beelzebub, or he didn't seek him for healing. He sought him in order for his fortune to be told. Will I live or die? You know, that's pretty much all you get with false gods. You can get your fortune told, you know, or you think you can have your fortune told. Yeah, you can. So Beelzebub was just the fortune cookie god. And that's about all that Ahaziah felt like he needed. But the angel of the Lord, verse 3, said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. So here's Ahaziah. He's hurting. And he says, go talk to Beelzebub and find out if I'm going to live. While he's talking to his servant, God's talking to his servant about this situation. You know, I think it's just a good time to remember that no matter what's going on in your life or whatever bad decisions you may be making, God's talking to somebody else about you. I mean, I really think that because he's weaving all of this stuff together. But it also means that God cares about Ahaziah. He cares about Israel. You say, well, when you say God cares about Ahaziah, well, you're surely going to die. That doesn't sound like he cares. Oh, I think he cares a lot, and I'll get to that. I want you to hold that thought because I don't want to blow the whole thing. God makes it clear with this, what he says to Elijah and what Elijah's going to go tell him is that, you are my people, God talking to them. You're my people, and so you come to me. I mean, that's always been the deal. Think about everything that God had done for them since the time he took them out of Egypt. He made it clear in the law, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 6, 14, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. That's pretty clear. There's nothing, there's no interpretation necessary. But this is why Israel was always in the fix they were in. By the way, here's some more on that subject as far as other gods, other sources. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through 12. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, excuse me, or one who practices witchcraft, soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. I mean, so that's that. He's saying, you know, you go to these other lands, these are the things that they're doing. This is why I'm driving them out. So don't do that. Don't go to these gods. But this applies to you and me as well as Christians. I think I have to say this to newer Christians, you know, young Christians. You just got done with your old life and now you've met Jesus, but a lot of that old life kind of spills over and you don't know it's messed up yet. But I'm going to just go ahead and straighten you out if you happen to be somebody who seeks the Lord, but you're also into or looking for advice or even entertainment from some like mediums, going to mediums or you know talking to dead people, psychics, even a magic eight ball. You know, somebody had a little magic eight ball. You know, do I have to go there and you look and see what it says? Horoscopes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, tea leaves, crystal balls, good luck charms, secret writing, incantations, potions, spells, aliens. All that stuff. It's just, you've left all of that because that's all not only useless at best, it's of Satan at worst. It's satanic. All of that occult stuff is satanic. I live upstairs from upstairs at Racine's, the toy store, Spunky Sunk. And right across the street from our apartment, we see it is a store, and I've never been in there. I'm curious. It even just says on the occult. And I don't know what else. There's another like a, and it's like you go in there and you can get all of your dark spiritual things there. It's like, oh my goodness. I mean, I know as a believer how dark those things are. But I think a lot of people come to faith in Christ and they, you know, they just don't think it's a big deal to, you know, to visit a psychic or something, to call the psychic hotline when you need to. But God says to you and me the same thing. Well, why are you going there? You go straight to God Almighty, who knows all things and who can heal you and who can do anything and who died for you. So anyway, if you're a Christian and you're involved in any of that, I'll just go ahead and say it. It's time to repent today. Just be done with it. It's that easy. Just don't go there. Acts chapter 19, verse 18 through 20. Those who came to faith in the Lord, it says, many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together, burned them on the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You know, the word of the Lord isn't going to grow mightily and prevail if we're still hanging on to all those things. I think about chapter 24 of Joshua. And what do we have there? Joshua's telling them, choose this day whom you will serve. And they say, oh, we choose the Lord. And he says, no, you don't. And I think, Joshua, why are you talking to them like this? He says, then drop all of those idols you're holding. These guys were holding all their idols. They were still like, wow, this whole new Canaan world is amazing. Look at all these gods. These are fun gods. And so they had all their gods with them. And he says, you can't choose God and carry those things around with you. They go, no, we really choose God. No. And things don't go well with you if you are seeking answers, comfort, encouragement, or fortunes, whatever, from any of these things. And so I think the Lord will grow in you mightily if you give those up, and the church will grow as well. We need to know the truth and walk in it. I want you to notice the message here that is going to go, that Elijah is going to bring. Is it because there's no, now therefore, I had to look for it. Verse 4 says, now therefore, that means that because you sought counsel, now you're going to die. Sought counsel from Beelzebub, now you're going to die. That meant that if he had sought counsel from the Lord would have spared him. God just gives us over to what we look. If that's what you want, go for it. You don't want my help? Okay. You don't get my help. You know, good luck with the, you know, good luck with the psychic hotline. Horrible stuff. Verse 8, when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? Now remember, this is what's going on. Get the scene here. You go see, you know, go ask about Beelzebub, see what he says. And so they're on their way, but Elijah heads them off at the pass and says, tough, you're going to die because you're seeking the gods of the Philistines. And when the messengers returned to him, he said, why have you come back? They said to him, oh, well, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you, and said to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered, a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elisha, the Elijah, the Tishbite. Okay. Oh, these guys are crazy. He's like, I knew it was Elijah. I hate that guy. My dad hated that guy. Oh, it just sounds so much like Elijah. You know, the guy just missed the point. He's so bothered by the mailman himself. Who, you know, he keeps getting the same bills from the same mailman. And he hates the mailman for it. I mean, this is the foolishness of sin. That one person who just speaks the truth to you is the one you hate. But like I've said before, people say, stop judging me. You're judging me. I said, no, I don't have the ability to judge you. I'm trying to keep you from the judge. Repentance will keep you from the judge. I'm telling you, don't do this. But there it is. You hate the guy that, you know, that's telling you the truth. And so, by the way, this description of Elijah, now we know how John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Hairy man, leather belt around his waist. And we know Elijah just wandered around in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, speaking of John the Baptist, says he himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And so Elijah got his food served to him by a raven, but it looked like John had to go get it himself. So Elijah didn't have much. This tells you something about Elijah. It tells you something about John the Baptist. These guys didn't have much, and they were not well liked. Wandering around in the wilderness, they looked funny. Let's just say this, you know, Elijah nor John the Baptist, they were just not of this world. They were not of this world. And so it should be for you and me. We should look a little weird to this world. We should look a little weird. I'm not saying don't be a spectacle, you know, because John wasn't wearing that outfit just to be a spectacle, nor was Elijah. This is just what they wore. They spent a lot of time away from civilization. So you and I, we're not to be a spectacle, but we're just to be a little different. Realizing that we really are not of this world. And so there's Ahaziah. He's more concerned with the messenger, he doesn't like him, than he is with the message or the actual source of the message. You're not even thinking about how he's going to have to face God. In verse 9, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. Okay, remember, again, get the scene. Elijah told the servant, you go tell him this. And so he goes back and he tells his sick king, look, you're going to die. Who told you that? Hairy guy. That's Elijah. I hate that guy. Now, Elijah was never near him anyway. So Elijah's just out there dressed in his camel suit. And the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on top of the hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. Okay, Ahaziah has had it already. He remembers this guy messing with his dad. And so he's just going to capture him or something, or to do, I don't know what he's going to do to him. But you don't talk to the king like that. Nobody talks to the king. I'm the king. Do you know how powerful I am? Go get him. He'll learn to say that stuff about me. Sends 50 men to capture one little guy. So while he thinks he's very powerful and he's pretending very powerful and perhaps wanting to intimidate the man, you just don't need 50 guys to bring one guy in. Okay, maybe if he's strong, maybe if he's crafty, whatever, bring 5 guys. But 50 soldiers to bring in one guy? This tells us that Ahaziah, though he was not going to have any of this, he knew that Elijah had the power of God in him. I think 50 men, that ought to be stronger than the power of God. I always think about that in Acts chapter 12 when Peter's in prison, but a few chapters earlier, the disciples had done the Houdini thing in the last time they were in prison. An angel let them out, and they went out there and kept preaching. And so Herod, knowing that, he decides that once he gets Peter in prison, he puts, 4 squads of soldiers. He got 16 soldiers watching a guy who's chained. Yeah, that ought to stop God. 16 guys. How many guys you think it would take to stop God? Probably 16. Ahaziah, how many people you think? 50. Okay, so there it is. I just think that the harder the heart is, the softer your brain is. And so, Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And so no matter how big the force is against this tiny little person, God, he's powerful. He wins, and they will fail. Excuse me. And so, verse 10. So, yeah, come down in the name of the king. We got 50 guys here. And so Elijah answers and said to the captain of the 50, okay, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Okay, I think it's really important that we understand that Elijah did not do this. God did this. We had, in this scene right here, listen up, 2 opposing opinions. And God judged between the two of them. Elijah was saying, look, if I am a man of God, and you're coming against me, that makes you men of Satan. So we'll let God judge this right now. And so God chose, and God did, and God fired them. Now, it reminds me of Numbers chapter 16 with Korah. Korah, Abiram, these guys come up to Moses and say, you know, why do you get to be the boss? And Moses goes to the Lord. He says, what are we going to do with this? And he says, I want you to stand back because I'm going to swallow them up. That's what we're going to do with this. Moses would later be accused by the congregation of killing Korah. And so this is kind of that same situation. Now, Elijah, though, he's famous for fire from the sky. He had done it in 1 Kings chapter 18, right, with the prophets of Baal. The fire comes down on the sacrifice, and he wins it. Now over here, he's like, here comes some more fire. And James and John in Luke chapter 9, they took this as like, okay, the most godly thing we can do is to burn people that disagree with us. And so they told Jesus, because the Samaritans had rejected them, and they said, well, remember how Elijah sent fire down? Let's do that. And Jesus said, you don't even know what spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy lives. I came to give life. And anyway, so this whole business with Elijah and the fire thing was actually something that the Jews believed would be the great sign from heaven, as that if Jesus was going to prove that he was of God, it wasn't going to be by opening eyes of the blind or opening the mouths of the dumb or, you know, the lame walking and all of this. It wasn't going to be any of that. They wanted to see a sky sign. They wanted to see fire to come down, because that would prove you're a man of God. So that was one of the gripes of the Jews. But okay, so let's go on. So there they are, and then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. I bet they were a little nervous. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. First guy just said, come down. This guy says, come down quickly. Hey, we're not messing around with you. We mean it. King is serious. And there they are. By the way, they're all standing there amongst 50 crispy critters and fried folks all around them. And they're saying, you better. So if you've never read beyond verse 11, you know, you could cover that up and guess what's going to happen. Look at verse 12. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So there's Ahaziah and his people doing the same thing and expecting different results. We know that's what most people do. It's like a dog returns to his own vomit. Verse 13, again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. The third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him, said, man of God, please, please, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. Please, please spare me. The captain just figured it out. He says, I cannot just come here and make demands of the man of God. I have no business doing that. And I don't want to die. And so he approaches Elijah instead of as he himself being the better man over Elijah. He approaches Elijah, you're the better man than me. And so, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He's asking for grace, and he's going to get grace. Humbling himself before the man of God. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. And so he arose and went down with him to the king. So the Lord spoke to him. I think the Lord had actually planned to send Elijah to the king, but God wasn't going to send Elijah on the king's terms, but on God's terms. And I don't even think I need to say anything more about that. I think everybody wants God in some form or fashion, but it's always their own terms. I want God on my terms. And they think it's unfair of God for him to choose the terms. But the person who realizes that he cannot come to God on his own terms approaches the way this guy approached Elijah and just says, just have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. The Lord said, okay, let's do this. We've got to come on God's terms. Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God hasn't changed. He wants a relationship with us, but he won't receive us on our own terms, but on his. And it begins with humility. God doesn't respond to orders. People say, if you're God, then do this. How many times have you heard that from people? Or they're mocking you. They're mocking your faith in God. Oh, if he's God, then why doesn't he do this? Because you're not his boss. How about that? And if he's of God, then you better put on your fire suit. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We have to approach God in fear of God, reverencing God, knowing that the only reason we can survive in God's presence is by his mercy, by his grace. That's all we have. But here it was by the humility of the captain, but not of the humility of Ahaziah. Keep that in mind, because verse 16, then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire, I got to back up to verse 15 to get the running start. Angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down, don't be afraid of him. So he rose and went down with him to the king. And then he said to him, this is Elijah now saying to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Now, the message never changed. Remember verse 4? I just read it word for word. You remember verse 6? I just read it word for word. The message never changed. It stayed the same. And Ahaziah needed to hear it straight from Elijah's mouth. God wanted to bring Elijah there to say it straight to his face and not be afraid of the king. You know, the more powerful the person is that you're talking to, as far as human standards, that can cause us to maybe soften the message. I think I feel this way more the older I get. But the older I get, I am so not impressed with people's positions in this world, because I have no respect for the world. So, you know, I don't care if you're the president of whatever. You're just a guy. In Ahaziah, every king in this world, they sit on their little throne and they wield all this power. But just as Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you got no power that God didn't give you. You can't decide life or death or anybody. You're just a guy. You're kind of a wormy little guy at that. Elijah he didn't change the message. He didn't say, okay, well, you know, because you shouldn't have probably not have talked to Beelzebub. And so God's like, he didn't really like that. So, I think that's kind of it. That's all I need to say to you. Just don't kill me. not a prophet of God, just says, look, this is all there is to it. Go ahead and kill me. Doesn't matter. I think about this because back to John the Baptist, okay, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah in his dealings with a powerful man, Herod. He wasn't afraid of Herod. He put him in prison. Herod put John the Baptist in prison because John the Baptist says, you're not supposed to be with your brother's wife. You like to call yourself a Jew, which you're not, buddy. And God's going to get you. And Herod said, how dare you talk this way to me? I'll put you in prison. So he put him in prison. And we know that Herod loved to talk to John the Baptist. John the Baptist would talk with him and they would talk about the law. Looked like John was, with his boldness, not afraid of Herod, was getting somewhere. But of course, it would later cost John his head. But I'll tell you, John received infinitely more than he lost. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 through 38. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, that sounds like Elijah, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So, what we share and how we share it should never be changed according to the person we're sharing it with. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So Elijah, he knew he had nothing to lose and everything to gain by looking Ahaziah straight in the face and said, you blew it. You're a dead guy. And finally, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? I'm going to address verse 17, maybe next week, because there's some timing issues. If you're, you know, if you pay attention to the when so-and-so died and when somebody, you know, and so there are a few scenarios, but I don't want to get into that tonight. So, are they written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Sure they are. Elijah was a prophet of God and a true prophet because we see that Ahaziah died just as was predicted. And nothing was spoken about repentance on Ahaziah's part. And that's what I was going to say at the beginning, and I was actually able to save it to the end. This was God's grace and mercy, still, on a guy like Ahaziah. Why would God tell him at all? Remember, okay, he got hurt. He goes, oh, no, I better ask the devil if I'm going to survive or not. God could just very well have and been within his rights to just say, I'm not even talking to you because you don't listen. But God spoke to him something that didn't necessarily need to be spoken to him because he was going to die nonetheless from this injury. So why did God do that? Because he's giving Ahaziah opportunity to repent before he dies. Giving him opportunity to say, God, I'm a sinner. I did this. I've learned everything from my dad. Will you forgive me? That's why God told him, you're going to die. That's why he sent Elijah to the servant. The servant could tell him. And Ahaziah was going to probably string Elijah up but God. God sent Elijah to him to tell him face to face, you are going to die from your injuries. Now, what are you going to do about that? And Ahaziah says, well, I don't know, but I'm certainly not going to repent. Amazing, isn't it? So the moral of the story tonight, you know, God wins, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. What God says goes. There's nothing that can be done. No matter, you can send 50 guys, send another 50 guys. You can hate the messenger, you can hate the mailman. Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. That's a good one to remember for, you know, your atheist friends or your really deep-thinking agnostic people or whatever, or your political friends or whatever. You just kind of, you know, they don't receive that verse, but you and I need to receive that verse. It's like, there's no wisdom, counsel, or understanding against the Lord. And of course, Psalm 2, verse 1 through 4. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Just God just watching people puff out their chest. And he goes, wow, you guys are funny. Lord, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for the fact that you are in control and that you're not afraid of anybody and the threats and all of that. And though while we got to live here in these bodies, in this crazy world, we pray that you would strengthen us. Give us your Holy Spirit as, Lord, even as you had told the church from the very beginning that you would give us the power to become your martyrs. That we would deny ourselves so much that we just wouldn't be afraid to speak the truth to anyone. And Lord, certainly, as we know from the New Testament, we know in this dispensation that we are to share the truth in love, but we are to share it boldly because we have nothing to fear in this world. We have nothing to fear in people. Even, Lord, as you said, you know, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear God who can put both body and soul in hell. So, Lord, we have nothing to fear at all because you've gone to the cross for us. You have paid our debt, and nobody can hurt us. Strengthen us with that truth, Lord. Pour your Holy Spirit into your church in these days and be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.